Greetings, everyone. I would like you to open your Bible to 1 Chronicles 29. Be sure to take your outline so you can follow along and take notes. If you have been looking at the bulletin and noted the your habit to look at the title of messages for this morning and tonight, I'm just letting you know that this is the two-parter. The one I was going to do tonight is going to be moved to another time. There's just too much stuff here to share. Hopefully you'll see what I mean as we work our way through. It's important that we take time to thank the Lord for His many, many blessings. Should be in 1 Chronicles 29. This is a monumental event in the history of Israel. Had to do with the gathering of a huge offering for the temple to get it all set up and put together and ready to go for Solomon to build after the passing of his father, King David. King David will pass away at the end of this chapter, so this is all happening toward the end of his life. Follow along with me, though my exposition, by and large, both this morning and tonight, will be verse 10 through 14. Let's get the context in verse 1. This is a huge offering that's being put together and gathered. Notice the spirit, notice the willingness, notice the excitement about wanting to do this, to have a permanent place for the Lord their God, Yahweh, to have a place to be worshipped and not in what they would call the tent, which was the tabernacle. Verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God had chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not made for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for the thing to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, ox stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house. The gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and for all the kinds of work to be done by the hand of craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 dirhams of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the sanctuary of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jeiel, the Jebusite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered, notice the word, willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, surrounding a time of worship, singing and of exalting of your name and praises and thankfulness. But Lord, this Lord's Day is also a time where we have set aside an exhortation and a challenge of the importance and motives and reasons why we should always be ever so thankful. Be people who are truly thankful, who are filled with gratitude continually. And that only happens when we reflect and ponder and meditate often of your kindness and your goodness and your provision and how you have constantly have blessed us through our lives. Oh, Father, even the most difficult days have a scarlet thread through it. They had the golden thread through it, and the fact that it has a purpose to draw it closer to you into the likeness of your Son. But Lord, help us to examine our hearts, to ask if we're really, truly thankful for what we're supposed to be thankful for. The purpose of this message, the Lord, we pray again, help us to be attentive. Help us not to be distracted. And may we honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start this method with a different way, approach. Let us talk about David for a moment. We need to clear the air regarding God and his dealing with him. This is David's last act. And so I want to take a look at his life. The Bible says in Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, meaning King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, listen carefully to these words, a man after my own heart who will do my will. This is an expression of 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. He's talking to Saul again. And the Lord had sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded, which was in reference to King Saul. This means that David, being a man after God's own heart, what does that mean? It simply means the fact that a man who would deeply love his God, he was captivated, enraptured, and consumed by Yahweh. He had deep affections, hunger, strong desires, and longing for the Lord God Almighty. He was a man who was committed, faithful, and humble to his Lord. You'll see in his life he was always praising, adoring, and exalting his great and glorious God in his life. All you have to do is look at the Psalms he gave us. Though David had a good life, he had a hard life in a way because it was in direct result to his own sin, self-inflicted. The hard part of his life came because it was his own doing. We see in his life shortly after he committed that egregious sin, he lost a baby. One of his daughters was raped. His son killed one of his sons. And another son tried to overthrow his kingdom. He never really got out from under the reaping and sowing in the process of that great sin. It says in 1 Kings 15:3-5, and he walked in all of the sins of his father which he had done before him. Now he's talking about Solomon. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. What he was saying is that I'm going to provide there'll always be somebody in your family and lineage that will be on the throne. Verse 5, listen carefully to these words. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. That is the testimony of God regarding David. Oh, let me finish the last part of that verse. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Yet we all know David's fall, David's shameful moment, his lapse, committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. That was on him. And yet, the Bible made it clear that in 2 Samuel 12, when God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David, he accused him of three things. You have despised the commandment of the Lord, which is the same thing as despising the Lord himself. Could you despise his word? You have done what is evil. And you have given a cause of the nations around you to blaspheme. These are all terrible things. Because of his position and because he was supposed to be a leader, a godly one at that, he had failed miserably. And yet, there'll always be people, Christians, even in our midst, and sometimes we're guilty, will always have a peevish or irritated spirit of legalism that will never let a fallen person be forgiven and restored and flourish in the Lord. There has always been time when people will say, when you talk about the good things and the great things and the great psalms and great things that he did, David, they'll always say, but, Bathsheba, Uriah, that's forgiven, that's gone, that's been buried and covered. And yet, we don't allow David the length and longevity of his life, the body of his service and devotion to the Lord to speak to us, to challenge us, and give us hope and then give us encouragement. Regardless, David did not let those kind of people rob him of the joy of his God. He could have always had those people who just, yeah, but I remember when. And always wanted to point back. But they don't listen to Psalm 32, his great psalm of confession. Psalm 51, his great psalm of confession. And his afterward life of repentance after that. All of those verses that gave you spoke loudly to the Lord's assessment of this man's life. He didn't rule out and ignore. He did put that exception. But he did say before that, he did what was right, did not turn aside from anything that was commanded all the days of his life, except he had a breakdown here. But I want you to notice what God, you should be in 1 Chronicles 29, right? Now look at verse 28. Notice what God said to David at the end of his life. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Did you catch that? What did I want you to see? Well, first of all, we have Dobby. He lived to be a ripe old age. He experienced a lot of wealth, but he had honor. The Lord gave him honor. He was seen as honorable. I wrote in my note here, what? Honor? You got to be kidding. But yet, because of the goodness and compassion and faithfulness and the forgiveness of God, he went from shame to honor in God's eyes. This is significant. Because this sets the whole stage and the background. Because when we go into Psalm 1 Chronicles 29 and go into his prayer in verses 10 through 14, We're going to see clearly here the man at the end of his life who have been living for a long time faithfully for the Lord, and he is so rejoicing, so joyful, so grateful to try to, I mean, it was in his heart to build a house for his Lord. So now I needed to set that as they say, so we need to listen to what David said and to listen to his heart and his love and his passion for his God. So the background and context that led up to 1 Chronicles 29. David strongly desired to build a permanent house for Yahweh, as it's recorded in 2 Samuel 7. But because David was a man of war and had shed much blood, he could not build the temple. That job was given to his son Solomon. But it did not keep him from making all the preparations needed for such a task. Instead, you know, some people would have said, oh, well, if I can't do it, then I'm not going to do anything. Not David. He loved his God so much. Okay, I can't build it, but I can get everything ready for the building of it. And the reason why I bring that up, because the Bible makes it explicitly clear that he went to great length in his preparation. It wasn't kind of a little here, a little there. We're talking the massive preparation for such a task. He started the preparation in 1 Chronicles 22, several chapters before where we're at. It took a few years. That's when he was beginning to gather materials and skilled laborers for the project. Clearly, he said in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, it said, now David said, the house to be built for the Lord, listen carefully, must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the country. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparation before his death. So basically, his very first act when he made the decision, the preparation, and to work in that direction, the very first act he did in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 1, it said, he made, when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. That's the first thing he did. After that, he set out to do all the preparation for the ministry of the tabernacle. Excuse me, the ministry of the temple. So what did he do? The next verse, after he handed over the reign to his son, verse 2, he gathered together the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And in chapter 23 all the way to 28, we have the following thing that David is doing, and it required an enormous amount of work and organizing and planning and vetting and making sure that all are good and well and okay. He gathered the Levites and outlined their work and service in the light of Exodus and Leviticus. He got together the musicians and gave their responsibility. He got together the gatekeepers and began to share their responsibility. He cared for the fine people to help care for the holy treasury, as they called it. He organized a national defense from without the entire nation with commanders and thousands of men of valor. He instructed chief officers and leading families of the tribe of their responsibility after he goes off the scene. He assigned officers, judges, and counselors to be, instruct, and guide, and lead the people. And he gathered commanders to help put together the armies and the men of valor. This set the stage for where we're at, that we've started in verses 1 through 9 in 1 Chronicles 29. We have the offerings and the gathering for the building of the temple. But I want you to notice, and I highlighted it when I read it, with the fact that the joyful and willing heart of the people to sacrificially give to the temple for their great and glorious God. They didn't give begrudgingly. They didn't give, well, do I have to? They gave willingly. And after giving it away, they rejoiced. Part of the reason is that David led the way. His offering is quite astounding. Obviously, he got a lot of it because of being the king, and he got a lot of the revenue, but he was planning all along to do this for his God. That's why his numbers and his The amount of tongue, when you talk talent, each talent is over 100 pounds. And there are multiple tons of gold and silver here. When you look at this, and the people were rejoicing and being glad, verse 9 said, and then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly because, notice, with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced. Can you imagine? I should say, they rejoiced greatly. Toward the end of his life, he sees the people of God as excited to do and give toward this place for his God and their God as well. And that brought an enormous amount of joy to him. The preparation of the temple with David's last legislative act of his reign just before death, as we've seen in verse 28. Now David, with a full and rejoicing heart, begins to pray for the dedication of the offering and the work ahead. The key verse for this Thanksgiving message is look in verse 13. I won't get to that. That's why I'm having you look at that. I won't reach that until tonight. But verse 13 says this. Now therefore, in light of I'm going to lead up everything to verse 10 to verse, I'm going to try to get to maybe 12 at best I can. I might only get as far as 11, but the point is, that therefore saying, and everything that I've just said, he summarized it all. Our God, we thank you. And praise your glorious name. So let's get started. Now I am done with the introduction. Let's get to point number one. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me, please. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory. The power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. First thing I want you to notice, instantly when he began to pray, he used the word not once but twice, David blessed. And the word blessed means he adored and he praised the Lord. It's another way of simply acknowledging God and affirming your adoration and your love and devotion and praise for this God. And he didn't do it secretly. He didn't do it in his closet. He did it before the people. The very people who knew about his situation, who now went past this situation and seen the moment for what it is, and they have seen him live a life of integrity and faithfulness since then. He is lifting up his voice and saying this, he blessed the Lord before all the assembly. Blessed are you, Lord God. We see here, he does it. Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2 said this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalms 138, verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. I will sing praises to you. Psalm 72, 18 and 19, many believe that this psalm, Psalm 72, was written right at this time while he was praying this prayer just before he passed off the scene. That's what some commentators believe it is. He had said this in 18 and 19. Blessed be the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So clearly what we see here, he launches into this prayer. And the first thing he gets sight of is his God. And he wants to bless his God and praise his God and adore and give his adoration of God. And we see, if you look at it throughout the scriptures, how we should bless the Lord. We should do it with all of our soul and with our whole heart. Here he is asking and praising and adoring and exalting his God. But he doesn't simply do it in some generic way. He begins to break down the greatness of his God. One of the things I found out, I cannot believe that somebody hasn't made a full-fledged book out of 1 Chronicles 29:11, because that alone, each one of those bullet points of the attributes, is worth a sermon. So what do we see here, verse 11? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Let's take a moment and break this down. First of all, it speaks of God's greatness. This speaks of the fact that his attributes are infinite. Everything about God is infinitely great, whether you talk about his love, justice, mercy, holiness, compassion, and all that goes. I mean, everything about him is infinitely, perfectly great. This is how David sees his God. This is how he prayed. Now, whatever you think of David, put aside and hope you're not in that group of being that, well, I remember, but he did this. Forget that. Can you lift up your soul and exalt God as great as David does? Very few can. And yet, David is genuine and sincere in his prayer of adoration to the greatness of his God. He is not praying words that the people are expecting him to. He is not reading a liturgy. He's not reading a rote outline. He is expressing his heart that is true and genuine. He may be able to fool the people if he was doing it hypocritically, but he cannot fool the God he's praying to. He acknowledges him as great. Even clear back in 2 Samuel 7:22, when it all started, when David was looking at his house and he said, you know, I got this beautiful house. And he looked over the horizon and he sees the tabernacle, called it the tent. And my God is in that. And that's when God put that desire in David's heart to build a house. 2 Samuel 7. Even then, in verse 22, he said, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of people proclaim a God. I call them little g God. They're phantom gods. They don't exist. They're idle. They can do nothing. They are nothing, and yet God is the infinitely great and holy one. Psalms 145, verse 3 says that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Think of that verse, short verse, three times the idea of great is in there. He said this, great is the Lord, yet he is. Therefore, he should be greatly praised. Why? Because his greatness is unsearchable. No matter how far you dive into the greatness of God, you'll never exhaust it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never get the totality of it. So your praise will ever be great and never ending. David speaks of his God as great. Psalm 145, verse 6. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome act, and I'll declare your greatness. David Clarkson said this, you are infinitely great, and all other greatness besides is from you. It is yours. Even Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job is considered one of the oldest books in the Bible when it was written chronologically, when the book and the time era Many believe Job was a contemporary with Abraham, if not before, in another area. But the point is, even back that far in antiquity, he acknowledged that God is great and that God does great things, and they're unsearchable. And yet we live in a world today that is filled with skepticism, filled with doubt, filled with constant shadows and not uncertainty. And how can you know if there is a God? Beloved, God had proven himself so much that the day we've been born again, that his love should never be in question. One of the things I learned, I may have shared it before, I'll share it again. I learned at the conference, Puritan conference I just attended, with Dr. Joel Beakey preaching on assurance. And he talked about, I know that God loved me because he had blessed me through the years. And he said this, and his wife was at the conference too, his wife Mary. And he said, you know, when me and Mary first married, I loved my wife, and I could never love her more, any more than I did then. But now, after all these years of being married to her, I love her more than I ever have before. And as you mature and you grow older, your capacity to love becomes deeper and richer and filled with more capacity to love. But he said this, which it really zeroed in for us this morning. He said that how can I, after all these years of being married to my wife, and she had showed me thousands of ways to display her love to me, and he always had this saying, he said, I know she loved me because all I have to do is look at those thousand things. When I first got married, there wasn't that many. But as years went on, they kept accumulating wave after wave after wave of affirming her love for me. And she knows that I love her because I have reciprocated that same thing. God has done the same thing. We have failed to take time to benchmark those things so we can be filled as we get to this stage of life. In David's final day, saying, this is the greatest moment I am waiting for. God, we thank you and praise you because nobody is like you. Oh, beloved, God is great. Next one, hit the word power. The word means it speaks to his almighty power, his strength, and his deeds. Some commentator called it his royal power. This word was used 63 times in the Bible about God. Psalm 21, verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. We know the verses. Is there anything too hard for God? Or how about this? Nothing is impossible with God. Why is that so? Because of God's power. There's nothing, no one, there's nothing in this universe, there's no force or intentional object or person can keep him from doing what he will do. His power is infinite. His power is almighty. Anybody who has power got that power from him. They depend upon him. It is his power. Psalm 65, verse 6, who established the mountain by his strength, being clothed with power. Psalm 66, verse 7, he ruled by his power forever. His eyes observed the nation. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Psalm 71, verse 18, now, also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to the generation and your power to everyone who is to come. That should be our prayer. That before we get growing gray-headed, well, some of us are beyond that point, but we can still continue to pray and ask God to just show himself mighty and powerful again. We have a world that had basically dismissed his existence. And had crept its ugly tentacles into the church and into the life of God's people. We need to be people like this toward the end of our life and realize that God is great and powerful. He had never ceased to be that. And yet sometimes we, He might have good days and bad days. He had no bad days. They're all infinitely great. Then the next word is the word glory. When you look at yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. The word glory means beauty, honor, excellence, splendor. Our boasting. He is our glory. He is our everything. We know there's an intrinsic glory and then there's a strived glory. Intrinsic glory only God had. That the glory that belonged to God and His character and who He is and all that He is, He intrinsically bears this. Strived glory is the glory that we give in the way of praise and adoration, acknowledging His glory. That's what David is doing here. I am acknowledging that God is the glorious one, that God is the one who is filled with splendor. Even the word the word glory, they also use the word, that was translated the word radiance. He said this in Psalm 71, verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Let me ask you a question. If you were to inventory the last 7 days, every word you spoke and had it written down, how much of it would have been given to this point? That it would have given to praise and the glory of God. We cannot, beloved, do what Psalm 71, verse 8 said, my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long. We cannot do this unless we are thinking, pondering, and meditating on all that He had revealed to us of Himself in His Word. David had spent hours meditating. You look at him. When he couldn't sleep, he spent his night watches meditating upon God. All you have to do is read Psalms 119 and many of the other Psalms. He spent time. He didn't go and read a book. He didn't go and turn the TV on. Obviously, they didn't have those. But he did spend time meditating on his great God. That's why it's no accident that we have such a prayer as this. Psalm 96, verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Matthew Henry said this, quote, all the glory we can give Him with our heart, lips, and lives come infinitely short of what He deserved, end quote. I like the next word really well because as an athlete, I like to compete and win. The word victory has always been one of my favorite, but even more so when I know that I'm on the side that has already won. The word victory, the idea when you look it up and do a study how it's used, it speaks of not a victory that needs to be earned again, but a sense of victory that is forever perpetual, forever enduring, everlasting, and never ceasing. He is eternally and always the victor. Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He had done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm had gained Him the victory. Who in the world do you think stands to chant against our God? None. And yet, so often we think man controls things. Let's not forget the greatest victory was at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, listen carefully, who gives us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that victory, beloved, we can let those of us left behind. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even in 1 John 5, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that had overcome the world, our faith. Beloved, our faith is the true faith, and it will always be victorious because it is rooted and grounded in the mighty and glorious great God that we serve, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Clearly, He is victorious. Then the word majesty speaks of splendor in a different way from glory. His splendor, His radiant appearing, His awe-inspiring aspect of its character. You can see His majesty in His creation. You can certainly see it in His work of salvation in the soul of men. Job 37, verse 22, He comes from the north at the golden splendor with God is awesome majesty. How in the world did people of antiquity have such a very beautiful, expressive way of talking about the greatness, the infinite greatness of God and His majesty? We don't talk like that, probably because we don't feel like that. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty. So often when we look for the Bible, we look for how we can win argument or give me the 12th step to have a successful, happy life. Instead of look, this book was given to get us to know God. Eternal life is knowing Him. So He said, I will meditate on Your glorious splendor, Your majesty, on Your wondrous work. Even that great verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when it speaks of Christ, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not to the God on the throne, but the majesty on high. What a beautiful picture. Majesty. Doesn't stop there. We give Him the list of stuff. Then it launches into and speaks of His sovereignty, His kingship, Him as the ruler. Notice in verse 11, for all that is in heaven and in earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head over all. Oh, beloved, all is Yours. All belongs to Him. By right as a creator, by right as a sovereign one. Even in verse 12, we see both riches and honor come from You. And You reign over all. Oh, beloved, it speaks again of His dominion and that He's exalted. Notice the three ways they said it. For all that is in heaven and earth is Yours. Why? Could He shell out the bucks and bought it? No, it's His because He created it all. Heaven and earth, Psalm 115, verse 16, and heaven and even the heaven, excuse me, the heaven and even the heavens are the Lord. Jeremiah 10, verse 12, He had made the earth by His power. He had established the world by His wisdom and had stretched out the heaven at His discretion. Beautiful. So He got the earth and established everything and even the heaven. Speaks of His power, wisdom, and discretion. Oh, all that is in heaven and in earth. There is nothing He doesn't own. All belong to Him. Sometimes I've actually heard Christians say that God owned the cattle of a thousand hills, and they think that's all He owns. Excuse me? What part of heaven and earth don't you understand? That's kind of poor hermeneutics, don't you think? They're robbing themselves of the riches. That's the figure of speech that says He owns it all. Whoever had the thousand heads of cattle, they're His. Then it speaks, Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Psalm 145, verse 13, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Praise God, He will never be overthrown. is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation. I love Daniel. One of the reasons why I like Daniel is because he is a slave boy working and serving and talking to the pagan godless people who had conquered him and his people. And he tells them to their face, God is the only one who has the eternal dominion and kingdom. He said in chapter 4, verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It'll never cease to be his. Oh, beloved, I know we live in a time where, man, people are jockeying for power and influence, and our great God is still on his throne. And if we spend more time meditating on what the scripture said, we would come to believe and pray like David. And not only that, at the end of the day, he is exalted over all. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 57, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Oh, beloved, there's so much to be thankful. Here's one of my favorite that I found. Hit with the gem. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. It said then, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Clearly, he is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. And Lord, and we know we live in the midst of people who are very proud and arrogant. They can live as they please. They can blaspheme God's holy name. They can just sin with impunity and smack against the command of a holy God and as written in His Word. But listen to these words, Isaiah 2 verse 11: the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That there is going to be a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, beloved, take heart. Why are we to be thankful? Because we have a great God. God who is infinite in power, majestic, glorious. All that is in heaven and earth is His. His kingdom is His. He is exalted over everyone. All belong to Him. David's prayer of thanks, that's why when you get down to verse 13, therefore, we thank you, God. We praise you because of who He is. When you look at those words were actually like a drop-down menu because in David's mind, he's dropping down all those things. He can think of how God had displayed His strength in the keeping and preserving of His people, keeping and the preserving of Himself, keeping of His promises, even though we're not worthy of them, extending grace and forgiveness and cleansing. He looked at every time when things were impossible and God came to intervene, and he is charting these thousands upon thousands upon thousands, so He can say what Joel Beakey would say, I know that my God loves me. I know that my God is powerful and infinitely great and because He had displayed Himself. So in closing, let me simply read Psalm 100 to you. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who had made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your great goodness and faithfulness to us. We marvel at Your kindness and all that You are. When we look how great You are, we have to say what the psalmist said many years ago. Why are You mindful of us? When we look at Your handiwork, the heaven, the earth, the stars, and all that You have created, and we look at us, rebellious at that, and yet You are mindful enough of us to send Your Son as our substitute. Oh, what greater need do we need for thankfulness? Those of us who have experienced and tasted His forgiveness, the precious gift, as Paul said, the indescribable gift, the Father giving of His Son, that we may have life, eternal life, forever and ever with the blessed God of the universe. Oh, Father, help us to be thankful people. Everything we have comes from You. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from You. And Lord, so often we give gratitude and thankfulness for the object and not the source of where it all started. Oh God, help us to be thankful people for Your honor and Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.